We just finished celebrating the 50 days of Easter. Last weekend was Pentecost Sunday, the formal ending of our Easter season. And the church, in her wisdom, kind of eases us into ordinary time. It gives us these two beautiful feast days that we'll celebrate today, Holy Trinity Sunday, and then next weekend, Corpus Christi Sunday, the celebration of the holy body and blood of Jesus. This is really helpful for us, I think, because the church knows we've been celebrating a long time, 50 days, and we kind of need to ease in now into the ordinary time. And this first Sunday, Holy Trinity Sunday, that we celebrate today, is probably one of the scariest ones for a priest or a deacon or a bishop even to preach. You have to navigate it very delicately. Even Father Rocky in the sacristy was saying, good luck with Holy Trinity Sunday. You really have to be careful about what you say and what you don't say about the Holy Trinity. The Holy Trinity is the deepest mystery of the Christian faith. And that tells us something. It's the deepest mystery because it's meant to be continually pondered and savored. I've talked about this before, that the mysteries of the church aren't mysteries that we look to solve like a mystery novel. But it's something that we ought to continue to ponder and savor, because the goodness in it is ever fresh and ever new, and there's always something new to be received. And of paramount is the Holy Trinity, this greatest mystery of the Christian faith. We've heard lots of analogies before, probably, of the Holy Trinity. You think probably first and foremost of St. Patrick, right? And the shamrock. You have those three leaves that he used to describe the Holy Trinity. Another common one I've heard is water, you know, that you have three stages or phases of water. You have the liquid phase or stage, you have the gas, and then it can be frozen into a solid. That's another analogy that's been given for the Holy Trinity. We know every analogy ultimately falls short, and certainly any analogy that we give to the Holy Trinity is going to fall short. I think these two, the shamrock and the water analogies, really fall short in one respect, and it's relationship. I can't have a relationship with a shamrock. It doesn't work. I can't have a relationship with water. It doesn't work. But I can have a relationship with God, with the Holy Trinity. The Holy Trinity in this mystery is not some it, some mystery to be found out, like I said before, but it's a person to continually ponder, and a relationship that can go deeper and deeper every time I visit with the Trinity. Scott Hahn, he's a famous theologian in the church, a prolific writer. He said this in one of his books, The Lamb's Supper. He said, ours is the only religion whose one God is a family. I'll repeat that. It's very profound. Ours is the only religion whose one God is a family. I think that's one of the best explanations or definitions of the Holy Trinity. A family. It goes much deeper than the water analogy or the shamrock analogy. Our Lord is a family. He's a communion of persons. We even call this family by specific names that we use in our own families. Father and Son. Holy Spirit, okay, that one's a little more unique. But we know, even if we don't have the best of families, what a family is and what a family should be. And I think that can inform our understanding of the Holy Trinity. It can inform our understanding of God, that God is this eternal communion of persons, this eternal communion and sharing of love. That's who God is. And we can understand then how we might relate to this God of love. God the Father, from whom proceeds his Son, and then the Holy Trinity, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. They always were, they always have been, but they're this eternal communion of love, this eternal family from which each of us exists. The Holy Trinity speaks us into existence, yet we still call him by these names, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's important to use those names and not just refer to what God does, what each of the persons of the Trinity does. This has been something corrected, actually, by the church, even as recently in the last year, that we don't baptize in the name of the Creator and the Redeemer and the Sanctifier. Those titles of God don't strike at who he is at his essence like a name does. To call God Father, to call God Son, to call God Holy Spirit, these titles are much deeper, they're names, than any action that God can do. And that shows us then how close God can be to us, that he's not some distant person in a far off galaxy, but he's one who can be received, one that we can relate to. In our readings today, we hear about how we can relate to and be incorporated into this family of God. First, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus, in the Great Commission, those words he gives to the disciples right before he goes and ascends into heaven, he tells them exactly their mission and exactly how they can be in communion with him and this family of God. He tells them to go and make disciples. Go and incorporate other people into my family. And then he tells us exactly how to do that, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's how God's family grows. We baptize new members into the Holy Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're this eternal communion, this eternal family of love, and each of us, the baptized, are welcomed into that family through the waters of baptism. We know what it's like to be part of a family, like I said, and now God claims us. God chooses us to be his own. He chooses us for his family. We don't get to choose our families, do we? For better or for worse, we're stuck with them. But God chooses us to be in his family. If you've been adopted, or if you know somebody who's been adopted, you know what that might be like. The image of adoption strikes really at the core of what God has done for us. We're not his natural children, but he's adopted us. That's what St. Paul says to the Romans, that those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. They've received a spirit of adoption through which we cry, Abba, Father. We are children of God, and if children, then heirs. An adopted son, an adopted daughter is no less a daughter or a son of the Father. I have a family from my last parish. They've adopted now 3 children in the last 3 years. They adopted Max, he just turned 3. They adopted my godson, Thaddeus, which is fitting, Jude Thaddeus. They adopted him last fall, 6 months ago. And then they got a call last week. And on the other end of the call, they heard about a little girl who was just born. And on the other end of the call, they said, "Do you want her?" And they didn't even hesitate. They said, "Absolutely, we'll take her." So they have three under three now, adopted into their family. And each of those three children, none of them are less a son or less a daughter because they weren't naturally born to my friends. They may even be more a son, more a daughter, because they were chosen. They were in different circumstances, and then my friends chose them and said, "You're going to be part of our family now. And we're going to baptize you. And we're going to show you the love of the Trinity. We're going to show you the love of this family." And each of us, brothers and sisters, has been rescued in that same way. Each of us incorporated into this family, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so, brothers and sisters, as we celebrate these great mysteries, let us thank God for choosing us. Let us thank Him for calling us His sons and His daughters, as we give Him praise.